And so this morning, like Beck shared, we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, and you might be asking why. Well, if you're new here, our pastor, Tim, is in Hungary right now. And actually, is it Austria that the conference center is in? Wherever this conference center is, I can't remember. They landed in Hungary, and they're at a missions conference where they're outreaching to Ukrainian refugees. And they've provided, it's about 100 women, I think, that can come and be refreshed, and they're ministering to them. So we're taking a break from 1 John, and we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2 today. Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2, and because our heart here is not only to be built up in the Word of God and who Jesus is through the systematic study of His Word, but we also have a heart to reach the lost. And don't you? I mean, look at the world around us. It's broken. There's people who are hopeless. And I don't know about you, but the Lord's really been showing me how often I come across people who I just assume everybody knows the gospel, or I assume everybody knows a little bit about the Bible. But man, when the Lord starts to bring people across our paths, it helps us to see, it wakes us up to realize a world and to see a world that is in need. Even this morning, I was going for a little jog around our neighborhood, and I ran into a guy that I see probably 3 or 4 times a week. And he goes to a different church, and won't name the church or anything like that, but he's saying how they don't read the Bible and how they just hear everything from the person who teaches and totally ignorant to the gospel. But we have a message of hope, church. And there is a world that is lost around us. And like we've been looking at the book of 1 John, we see that John described as the apostle of love, and part of that love is having a heart for others. In being willing to go, being willing to die to ourselves, to lay down our lives for another, the true love. And we see that in Jesus, don't we? We see that in how Jesus gave His life that you and I might be saved. And now, what are we going to do in response? And so our heart this morning, as we look at Nehemiah, we see Nehemiah's burden for those that are broken. We see in Nehemiah's praying, trusting the Lord, and then stepping out, risking it all, and then seeing also the opposition that he's going to face, because we're going to face the same thing in our lives as we step out for the Lord. And so that's where we are. That's the heart of why we're in Nehemiah. And also, two things on that note. Will you guys please pray? There's an opportunity for us as Calvary Chapel South Pittsburgh, along with Calvary Chapel Greensburg, to purchase a radio station in the Pittsburgh area. I know that Tim put it out in the men's group chat. We asked you guys to pray. Keep praying. We just got notification yesterday. They were asking $900,000 for the radio station, and they just lowered the price down to $350,000. And this would reach about 600,000 people in the Pittsburgh region, and where we would control what's on the radio station. So, you know, if the Lord opens up this door, we're able to do it, and He leads us into this. We're still praying about it. No decisions have been made, and the Lord still has to move in some different ways. But what an opportunity to get the systematic teaching of God's word to 600,000 people in the Pittsburgh region. So guys, keep that in prayer as well, okay? Then one other thing too, just in this heart of going, we're going to be starting a home fellowship in the North Hills of Pittsburgh, so up in the McCandless area. So if you know anybody who lives in that area looking for a church or looking to get plugged into a Bible study, just to, you know, we're taking steps of faith, Olivia and I. That's going to be up in the North Hills, and we're going to be doing that on Wednesday nights. But our heart is to reach the lost. As a church, we've been sharing, why do we do community dinners? To invite the community in, to invite them in, and to share the gospel with them. Why do we do community day, which is the day where we shut down the streets and give free food away, bounce houses, these activities, to have an opportunity to interact with the community, with those who are hopeless. And Nehemiah is faced with that same thing as we open it up here in chapter 1. See, it's important to know the background. In 605 BC, the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar, they took Judah captive, and there was these Jews that were carried away. And then in 587 BC, Jerusalem was destroyed, including the temple and the city walls by the Babylonians, and even more Jews were carried away. And then there's 70 years later, we know that some Jews were allowed to return to rebuild the temple and the walls, and that was under Zerubbabel. And then 57 years later after that, Ezra led a second group back to Jerusalem. And now, as we open up Nehemiah chapter 1, it's 445 BC, and we see that the Lord is stirring Nehemiah to take a third group back, to rebuild and to restore Jerusalem. And so it's important to know that context, because Jerusalem is not what God had intended it to be. Again, the walls were torn down. They were battered. There was no protection from the enemy. What was once the glory of God's people, Jerusalem, where God's presence dwelt, was now a disgrace, a reproach by the nations around them. And what led it to be at this state? Well, it was, remember that, again, knowing the whole Bible, that it was because Israel had given themselves over into idolatry. Remember that? And that's why they had given themselves over into idolatry. That's why God allowed the Babylonians to enter in and to carry them away. And because of their sin, now what was once glorious is now a disgrace, is now a reproach. You know, and I was just thinking about this too, and how much is that just the world around us, the result of sin? Where God first, when he created man in the Garden of Eden, right? He dwelt with them. His presence, his glory was there, right? And now when sin entered in, there's this separation. Now we become vulnerable. Now we become slaves to sin, dead in our sins, a disgrace, not what it's supposed to be. And it even reminded me a lot about the Century 3 Mall. Okay, so if you laughed, you obviously are from this area or know a little bit about Century 3 Mall. But if you don't, that's okay. It's a mall about, 3 miles up the road here, right on 51. And when it was built, it was glorious. I was actually looking up some stats back in, I think it was 1979 it was built. And at that time, it was the third largest mall in the world. Think about that. It was a place to be. In fact, it was such a place to be. Do you know that one time Richard Simmons himself came in all of his exercise outfit and all, and he did I don't know what he would do. I'm going to have to ask somebody like his exercise routine or something like that. But it was a big to-do. And now if you were to Google it, if you were to look, you would see that it's for years it's been a disgrace to this area. The mall that once was, I remember as a kid, we didn't have anything like that around. And so if we wanted to go Christmas shopping, that's where we would go. And now it's nothing. Now it's condemned. Now it's a danger. Now they have to board it up because people are falling through. It's a disgrace. And I know that that just gives us a little bit of a glimpse of that's the result of sin, isn't it? See, God intends for us to be so much more. You were created for much more. And not only that, but for us who are saved, us for who are redeemed, see, you know the truth, and we have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope for the world around us. And so let's just open up here. We'll start in verse 1 of Nehemiah, and we're going to go quickly, and we're going to skip a little section here, so don't crucify me for that. But Nehemiah, in verse 1, we see the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan in the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And he said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity are in the province, are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So we see here, just even in verses 1 through 3, that the burden is shared with Nehemiah. God gives his burden for his chosen city, his people, that are not what they should be or could be. And he shares it with a man. You see, there's a couple of places mentioned here. We know that Shushan, it's where Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the Persian king there. And as a cupbearer, he meant that he would taste all the food, all the drink that went before the king as like a safety net, right? If they were to poison him, if they wanted him out of power, they would slip something in there. And Nehemiah would be the one, if it was coming for the king, Nehemiah would get it first. But in that position, he would have a position of no doubt influence being with the king. He would be exposed to a lot that other people wouldn't. And it was also a government job in the king's presence. So think about it. It was a good job. He was well-suited for life. A position not as a mere servant, but over this time and as his trust was built with the king, it would no doubt be an influence as well upon the king. And look in verse 2. Notice what Nehemiah does. It says that when his brethren came, Hananiah, one of my brethren, look what Nehemiah did. It says that he asked. He simply asked a question. What is it like? How are they doing? Those who have returned, tell me. He's 800 miles away. He wouldn't be getting Facebook updates or there wouldn't be live stream photos or FaceTimes to get updates. So it would have to be that word of mouth. But then when one came, Nehemiah was interested and just started to ask questions. He wasn't consumed with himself, but the Lord had started to stir in Nehemiah's heart a burden for what his heart was, giving that to Nehemiah. And it just makes me ask, what are our concerns? What are our concerns? Are we only concerned about our own comfort? Are we concerned about what's only impacting our lives, our families, our jobs? Or as the Lord sends people across our paths, do we stop and ask? You never know what a question will lead to. Even like this morning, as I was jogging, and it's this guy and I, who we always see, I always say hi, and he just started sharing, as I asked him what he was doing, about church. And it opens up doors. But not only that, have we asked God to share his burden with us? To have a heart that God has for the lost. To see, to be burdened with what the Lord's burdened. And no doubt as we do that, as God just softens our hearts and helps us to see people in a different light, in a different perspective, you then have a desire to get to know somebody. You never know what that opportunity of them coming across your path will be. See, it was not by chance that Hananiah came that day, but no doubt he was sent by the Lord. And you never know when such an ordinary opportunity will come for you and for me. You know, Warren Wiersbe, he says it this way. He says, large doors, great life-changing events can swing on a very small hinge. You never know what the Lord has in store, even in a commonplace conversation with a friend or a relative. So keep your heart open to God's providential leading. You never know what that conversation at the water cooler, at the water dispenser, or the fridge, or with your neighbor. You never know how the Lord can use that small conversation, that small hinge, to open the door for eternity for somebody else as you share the gospel. And see, because the Lord is sovereign, because he is in control over our lives, if we then saw our interactions with people that way, doesn't it change the way that we see people? Doesn't it change the way that we see interruptions that come across? Frustrations now turn into an opportunity for a conversation. But look, as he shares, Hananiah shares his heart, we see that the state of Jerusalem is revealed. Notice there, the way that he describes it, he says that the walls are broken down. In essence, there's no protection from the enemy. They could come in anytime. They were vulnerable for attack. We also see that he says that they were in great distress. And no doubt that's a result of being vulnerable, isn't it? Always worried. Always, when is that next thing going to happen? And then he says too that they're under great reproach, or that word also means disgrace. When others would look at Jerusalem, it's not what it should be. It's not what God intended it to be, and it's a disgrace. See, and God will allow us to see the reality of a situation and share his heart with us, and he may reveal it through people. And all of this, as we've mentioned, is a result of sin. It's not the way that God intended it to be. But asking questions, being involved with those who the Lord brings across our path, asking him to give us a burden for them, And you never know what that conversation might lead to. You learn then that your coworker has a marriage that's broken, that's holding on by a thread. You don't know the financial stress that they're under. You don't know the diagnosis that person might have just been given. And see, it's an opportunity, it's a great door for you and I to simply just pray. And let enter the Lord into the conversation, into this person's life. And it's interesting though too, Nehemiah, his name means comforter from God. Comforter from God. And it's a reminder even, if you're students of the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit is described as the comforter, isn't he? And you see how the Holy Spirit begins to work in our hearts. How he begins to work in his sovereignty by drawing people, by preparing people even ahead of time. And as we would go, we now have the message. We can now share the comfort that is from God. We assume sometimes that nothing can be done and we settle for living in reproach. We settle for living in distress. We settle for living under a constant threat of attack from the enemy, and we become discouraged. We become hopeless. But one of the messages of Nehemiah is that it doesn't have to stay this way. And the world needs to know that. It doesn't have to be this way. We serve the God of all hope. And so look at Nehemiah's response in verse 4. He says, "And so it was that when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And then he goes on in verses 5 through 11 there to actually share his prayer. But what we learn here is that as Nehemiah was burdened, as the Lord gave him, shared his burden with Nehemiah, that Nehemiah's response was to put it into application. He was moved within by the state of what was revealed to him. And it's not enough just to simply feel bad, is it? God reveals and God shares his burden with us because he wants to use you to meet that need. See, you might even be saying this morning, well, I'm not in Nehemiah's position. I don't have a position in the government, or I'm not in a powerful position where I could do something like this, like rebuild Century 3 Mall. That's a joke. Or have all these resources at my hand. You're right, you're not. Because God has made you, you. And God has put the people in your life for a purpose. And God can and will use you to be moved and to walk out to meet the distress that's in front of us. To see a great need and to agree that it's a great need, but not to act upon it is no good. But then we start to say to ourselves, even in our hearts, maybe some of us are wrestling with this morning. Well, if I do something about it, what will that person say? What about if I become the laughingstock of my neighborhood or my company? Or what about if they ask me a hard Bible question and I don't know? Well, do you know what? If that happens, do you know what to tell them? Just say, "I don't know," and I'll get back to you. Don't be afraid to just step out for the Lord. And like Nehemiah, my prayer is for us, like he did in verse 4, he wept. He was deeply moved. It wasn't just a feeling that he moved on from, but God allowed it to touch his heart so deep that he couldn't get away from it. And it reminds me of Jesus in John chapter 11 in verse 33. There we read, it says, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." See, even we see the heart of Jesus was one that was moved deeply. Moved deeply, but not just moved deeply to feeling or emotion, but then he acted upon it. He did something about it. He didn't stand idle even when Jesus saw us. God didn't stand idle when he saw us in our state of sin, in our reproach, in our distress. But what did he do? He sent Jesus. And guys, it got a little bit messy for Jesus, didn't it? There were some who didn't like his message. There were some who lied about him. It cost him a lot. He didn't have a home even. It cost him his life. But we see in that the heart of God. The heart of God to restore us back to himself. And the Lord wants to use us to do the same thing. And now before Nehemiah, he not only is the burden is revealed, is shared with him, he's moved deeply. But then notice the next thing that he does. Before he steps out, before he grabs his hammer, before he gets a team together, what does he do? We see that Nehemiah prays. He prays and he fasts. And we know that for 4 months that Nehemiah would pray, 52 days it would take to actually rebuild the wall. The construction took 52 days. I wish that it would only take 52 days to repair some of the roads in the Pittsburgh area. But much longer than the actual work, the preparation was in prayer and fasting. And for us, that's where it begins. Man, praying, and we've been praying for years. How do we reach the Pittsburgh region with the gospel, with the Word of God? The Word of God that is able to change people's lives. The Word of God that, as it's taught, will give the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been praying, and perhaps even this radio station is a door that the Lord's going to open. We don't know. But for us, by praying for those who the Lord brings across our path, by starting to pray for those in your workplace, in your neighbors, in your family. I like what David Guzik says on this. He says that prayer is essential to leadership, just being willing to go, being willing to take that step. If our vision is so big that only God can accomplish it, then you obviously must pray. If prayer isn't absolutely necessary to accomplish your vision, then your goal isn't big enough. Guys, we need to be ones who pray. And that's why every Sunday night we pray here at the church. If you're able to make it, you're more than welcome to come. We'll be here 7 p.m. tonight downstairs in the cafe. But if you can't make it, you know what to do is there's prayer cards in the back. You write your prayer request on there and put it in the agape box, the offering box, and they will pray tonight for that. But a man of prayer, and that just begs me to ask, do we spend time in prayer for what the Lord has burdened us with? Starting in the privacy of our homes, praying, bringing it back to the Lord. And you see, as Nehemiah was praying, we jump down now to verse 1 of chapter 2. We see, and it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? Is this nothing but sorrow of heart?" So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad?" When the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burdened with fire. So notice this, and I love that. If you're one who writes in your Bible, you might circle those words, "when it came to pass." When it came to pass. And as we are praying, as we are lifting this up before the Lord, as we are praying for what God has shared his burden to be, you never know when that day is going to be. It's going to come to pass. That day that now your coworker enters in and he asks or she asks more about that God that you've been talking about. They ask you to pray, or that neighbor wants to know more. Or when the tragedy hits and you have an opportunity to share with a person in front of you, the Lord opened the right opportunity for Nehemiah here to share his heart with the king. And I love this too, that the whole time as Nehemiah was praying and waiting, do you know what he did? He was faithful with what was in front of him. And so as you are praying, as I am praying, what do? We continue to pray, and you be faithful with what God has placed in front of you. Faithful. And remember that Jesus said that if you are faithful with little, that you'll be entrusted with much. Don't despise the little opportunities, maybe, the little conversations that God gives to you. But be faithful in them. And on this normal day, the Lord allowed, notice, the king to take notice of Nehemiah. And you might say, well, was Nehemiah going in and making a scene so that the king would ask him what was wrong? Well, we could deduct from the text that that's not the case. Because when the king asked Nehemiah, why are you so sad? What is wrong? Nehemiah's response, we see that he was afraid, but not only afraid, he was dreadfully afraid. See, if you were to go into the king's presence, and if you were to be sad in the king's presence at that time, your life was on the line. You could be killed right there. Because for that perspective, why would anybody be sad in the king's presence, right? And I know that for us, that's a little bit weird. But it's a big deal. So Nehemiah was so moved, as so burdened. It was so deeply gripping him within that it was visible without. It was just the result of what was going on with him. And I love his response there. Just thinking about, even as he's dreadfully afraid, it reminds me of just the reality of Nehemiah being a normal human like you and I. Because we can sit here and it's easy to talk about it. I can agree with much of this, but then guess what? When the opportunity presents itself, fear can set in, can't it? We can become so afraid. And I wonder if that's what Nehemiah was. If I share what I'm about to share with the king, what's really going on in my heart, Nehemiah would be risking his life, saying he's sad, no doubt, first of all, but he's risking his job. He's risking his financial stability. He's risking life as he knows it. If he was to share this burden, he could be thrown out of his position. And again, he's in a foreign land. What hope or what opportunities might afford him after that? But even in the midst of that, he still goes forth and he shares. And it reminds me too that there's times that comes in our life when the burden, when the call of God goes beyond just being burdened beyond ourselves, just praying in private, but when the rubber meets the road. And don't be surprised when fear sets in then. In Philippians 2, Paul writes this in verses 5 through 8. We see that Jesus, talking about Jesus, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." See, Jesus was in the presence of the king, his father. And yet he humbled himself. He was obedient, we read, unto the cross, dying to his position, dying to his comfort, dying to himself. Why? So that you and I might live. And for us to step out, for us to go, for us to share, might be costly. But it's the cost of disobedience is much more substantial than the cost of any obedience to the Lord. Do you know that? But in our own humanity, in our own fallen nature, sometimes we say, we like to calculate it, right? We scheme this up. Well, if I were to do this, and if I were to step out here, if I were to share that person, then maybe this one will, and so I don't want to do that, right? And we calculate, we try to figure it all out downstream. Well, what about, do we ever just figure out, and here's the problem, we don't figure the Lord into the equation, right? We calculate him out of it. What about simply just being obedient? And just saying, yes, Lord, I want to be used by you. I'm willing to be used by you. Because this is the reality. I like, Paul also wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. He said, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." See, this is how we're going to judge it. This is how we're going to assess the situation. That Jesus died for me because I was dead in my sin. And I live no longer for myself, no longer my own life, but because he has given me life. And now my life, I live not for myself, but for him, for others, outside of ourselves. And I was just reminded as I was just studying this morning and even preparing to, we think about the cost of maybe stepping out. And we mentioned there the cost of not stepping out. It reminded me about a story of an account in 2 Kings chapter 7. And there, Israel was under siege by Syria. And the famine in Israel and Jerusalem had become so severe that people were dying of hunger. There was no food left. They were being starved out by the Syrian army. And we read there in 2 Kings 7 that there were a group of lepers outside of the city. And they became so desperate. Again, the lepers were outside of the city. They were unclean. They couldn't be in the presence of the people because of their uncleanness. They were already separate. And they said, well, they thought to themselves on an ordinary day, what hope do we have within the city? If we go in, there's no food there. Sometimes I say that when I look in my pantry or fridge. There's no food there. If perhaps we can go over to the Syrian army and they'll show mercy on us. Either way, we're going to die. If we stay here and we don't eat, we're going to die. We can't go in, we're going to die. Let's go and see if there's any food over there. And do you know what happened as they went to the Syrian camp where this army that was besieging Jerusalem was? They went there and they found everything intact. Everything. They found the horses there. They found the tents as they were. No doubt there was food everywhere. They were just camping out, the Syrians, waiting for Israel to give up. And they started having a feast. You see that it says that the Bible tells us that the Syrians left because God allowed them to hear a stirring in the wind, and they thought it was a great army. Remember coming? And they got so scared. See, that God drove them out. They ran. They left everything as fast as they could. And these lepers, they went. And can you imagine being so desperately hungry? And they started taking everything, eating as much as they can, taking it and then hiding it, it says. And do you know what happens? In verse 9 of chapter 7 in 2 Kings, it says, then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come and let us go and tell the king's household. Guys, we have good news. We have what the world is dying for, the hunger, what they're trying to find and fulfill for themselves, dying in famine. We have been given the good news in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we keep silent, it is not a good thing. No doubt punishment. We will be held accountable for what we know. And so our hearts, because it was first the heart of Jesus, should be that of going and telling. And please don't think that I'm trying to manipulate or guilt you into that, but simply just sharing the heart of God. That even this morning, that God would begin to burden you, that he would burden me with the people and a city and a world around us that is in need, that is dying. But going back to Nehemiah, we continue in chapter 2 and verse 4. Look, as Nehemiah, he's greatly afraid, the king asked him in verse 4. We see the king said to me, what do you request? And so I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? And so it pleased the king to send me. And I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And notice, the king granted them to me, according to the good hand of God upon me. After sharing his heart and his burden to restore God's city, his people that was broken down, Nehemiah is asked by the king what he needs. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Did you notice that? Nehemiah was constantly in prayer. Now, this has to sometimes change our perspective of prayer. We think that if we are going to pray, that means that, like, Nehemiah didn't say to the king, "Time out, let me go to my prayer closet and go pray for a half an hour and come back to you." But in the midst of that conversation, Nehemiah just prayed, was praying even as he was talking. And you see, a man or a woman of God that has a private prayer life will constantly be praying, even when they're in the public, even when they're in the midst of that situation, looking to the Lord in everything. Because did you notice what Nehemiah wrote in at the end of verse 8? Nehemiah saw God in all of this. Of course, yes, God had put him in that position years before when he was carried away. God had put him as the cupbearer. God had burdened him, shared his burden, and as the Lord is in control, he opened the door even with the king, and the king's provision for all of this, Nehemiah saw that it was God's hand even moving in the king. And don't you like that? Isn't that encouraging? See, as Nehemiah steps out, as he says yes, as he's willing to risk his position, his life, he's willing to risk it all. It's after he steps out that God begins to provide, that God moves, that God even softens the heart of the king. But look with me at Nehemiah's request. We see first he asked permission to leave. See, he was doing it under order of his authority. He wasn't usurping. He wasn't stepping outside of those who were over him. And that even reminds me, too, that he wasn't doing his own will. Nehemiah wasn't bucking against the grain and just saying, I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. But he was a submissive man under authority. And the Lord wants us to be the same, under authority, submissive. Yes, to the leaders and to those around us, but also to him. And as we step out, as God shares his burden, we want to remain submitted to him. Not stepping out ahead of him, not doing it our own way, not using the schemes of man, but letting it be a work of God, submitted to him. But I like this too. Nehemiah asked to be sent. Did you see that in verse 5? He said, "I ask that you send me." And perhaps you're saying, well, you know, I haven't really been given that burden yet, or I haven't been given this opportunity to share with my neighbor, to start a Bible study, or to share the gospel. Well, my question for us is, have we asked to be sent? When's the last time that we asked the Lord to open that door for us? When's the last time that we asked him to send us, to use us? Because we see that God's heart is for a lost and a broken world. And I like that he's willing just to say yes if we are willing to ask. Going under the Lord's authority too offers protection and provision, doesn't it? When we step out as the Lord sends, and as he says yes, then it's the Lord's opportunity to provide for the need. If we're going at his command, we can say, well, Lord, you've asked me to do this, then I'm going to trust you to provide for what you've asked me to do. And not only that, but did you see that he asked for permits to pass through, for provision? And that's the same thing. Lord, would you open the doors that we're going to need? Lord, this has to be you. All looking to the Lord in this. And he said, too, notice that there was a set time in verse 6. And I set him a time. There was an appointed time that Nehemiah had that he knew that he would need to go. But this reminds me of Jesus, even as Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. We see there, Paul writes, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons." And see, God has an appointed time when he would send his son, Jesus. He was doing preparing the way. Even, you know, John the Baptist was preaching repentance of sin, the water baptism. But there was an appointed time when Jesus would come. And even in your lives, there's an appointed time. And maybe even today, you're here and you're not even saved. You're still one in distress and under reproach. You know that you're broken, but today is the day of salvation. This might be the day that God has appointed for you to be saved. And how do you know that? You just say yes. Respond to the gospel. Respond, surrender your life to what Jesus has done in dying on the cross for your sins. And God will restore. God will rebuild what was once broken. And I love that as Nehemiah prayed for 4 months that we see, what was he also doing? Notice that he had to have been planning. He had to have been planning, which gives me great ease and comfort because I am a planner. And there's a balance in it all, as we know. But he was thinking about what would it take. See, notice when the king asked what he needed, he was able to tell him. When the king asked how long he would need to go, he knew how long he would need to be for this journey. So Nehemiah was starting, okay, Lord, what could this be? Now, he didn't get wrecked by his plans if they didn't happen exactly how he had thought, but he was preparing ahead of time. And I love what one pastor says. He says, I find it interesting in Ezra 8 that we read that when Ezra prepared to go to Jerusalem, he determined not to ask the king for anything because the hand of God was upon him. Here, years later, Nehemiah comes on the scene and he asks the king for supplies, also because the hand of God was upon him. Who was right, Ezra or Nehemiah? They both were, because God uses different personalities to accomplish his purposes. It's so freeing, because rather than judging or criticizing others' flavor of ministry, if there's fruit in their lives, I can praise God for what he's doing through them. So perhaps you're a planner, then plan. But don't criticize those who aren't. And if you're not a planner, don't criticize those who are. But rejoice in who God's made you to be. But notice as Nehemiah steps out in verse 9, the Lord is in the midst. God's hand is upon it. God is moving, opening doors, providing. But look what happens in verse 9. He says, then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. And I have that circled in my Bible. There in verse 9, it says, then I went, and I just wrote there, leaders go. If you want to lead, you have to go. You have to go before. You have to be willing to step out where maybe nobody is yet. And that maybe you're not called to be a missionary and to lead a trip or to plant a church, or that's okay. But if you want to lead in your family, just step out. Go. Be willing to take that risk, to go ahead. If you want to be a leader at the workplace and sharing the gospel, go. But I'm also encouraged and at the same time reminded here that as Nehemiah went, he faced opposition. He faced opposition, and you need to know this. Because one of the things that you can almost guarantee as you step out for the Lord, that in life you're not going to have any more difficulties in life. You'll never get sick. You'll always have enough money. You'll never face any problems. That is, obviously I'm being sarcastic, but I must not be doing a good job, because nobody is even reacting to that. No, the exact opposite. That's the mindset that we might have. Well, Lord, I'm stepping out for this. And then all of a sudden you step out and life gets harder, doesn't it? We think that life's going to be easier now because, Lord, I'm doing this for you. I am going. And instead of life getting easier and those steps of obedience, steps of faith for the Lord to reach a lost and a hurting world, everything seems to come against us. You know, that's what happens. My wife texted me at 10 o'clock this morning before we're sharing, as I'm downstairs fellowshipping with all of you, and she says that our son just put a whole roll of toilet paper in the toilet. That's what happens when you're stepping out. It's much easier when I'm there to help with them, right? There's not toilet paper, and it's not her fault. It's the result of having kids. But sometimes we step out or we say yes to the Lord, and then we get so disturbed or so thrown off, and we retreat when opposition comes. Guys, don't be surprised. In fact, instead of being surprised by opposition, Nehemiah is teaching us that we should be expecting and looking for opposition. then we're no longer surprised. We might be surprised in the form that it comes. It doesn't mean that it still won't be hard, but doesn't it change your perspective a little bit? And I'm also encouraged that I'm not going through that alone. There's others that face opposition. See, the enemy often doesn't care until we start to move. When we sit idle, when we just, before we start to live this out in our lives, before we start to step out in obedience, or before we start to share, we're not a threat to the gates of hell. But when we do, then the enemy takes notice. Life seemed much easier until you say yes to obedience. But listen to this, and I'm so encouraged by this, and I have this in my notes in my phone. I've sent it, I don't know, I put it a bunch of places because I need to remember this. One pastor, he wrote this: for some people, some people fear ever stepping out for the Lord because they know that opposition will come. Maybe that's even you. I'm sharing that, and you're like, yeah, Nehemiah, he started to face the enemy, or if that's going to be the reality, I don't want to step at all, and I'll stay in comfort. But listen to what he says. They somehow think their life will be better or easier if they stay in their low, mediocre state before God. It is a sad deception to believe that one can have a better life through a half-hearted commitment to Jesus Christ. Challenging times will come to everyone, but when we boldly follow and obey God, we are far more equipped to deal with those challenges. See, and that encourages me. Whether I step out for the Lord or not, I'm still going to face opposition. There's still going to be days when toilet paper is thrown a whole roll into the toilet. There's still going to be sickness, or there's still going to be loss of job. I'd much rather face opposition in obedience to the Lord than sitting idle by the sidelines and on the sidelines. Because as we are stepping out and saying yes for the Lord, as you're being used by Him and availing yourself to Him, guess what? You also see God's miraculous provision, as Nehemiah did. You put yourself in the opportunities to see God fight your battles for you. That's what we don't calculate into all of this oftentimes. And so it's much better to face opposition in God's will than sitting idle. And we're in 2 Samuel on Wednesday nights in our midweek Bible study. What happened when David sat idle when he should have been out fighting with the kings? He got himself into a lot more trouble with Bathsheba, right? Than if he was where he should have been. Half of ministry, just saying yes, just in showing up, availing ourselves to the opportunities in front of us. So take note and be expectant. Don't be surprised by opposition. And then finally here, we'll close in verses 11 through 18. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Nor was there any animal with me except the one which I rode. And when I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire, then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool. But there was no room for the animals to pass under me. Verse 15. So I went up in the night by the valley, and I viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, for I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. Verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the walls of Jerusalem, that we no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been upon me. And also the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, let us arise and build. And then they set their hand to this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite officials and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us. And they despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? And so I answered them and I said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will rise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. As Nehemiah goes, he's in Jerusalem. He goes through the city to see firsthand just how bad it is. He's going at night. He's going kind of undercover. He hadn't yet shared why he was there. He hadn't shared his heart and the burden that the Lord had given him. But as he goes, he has an honest assessment. He sees the reality for himself. And my wife and I were even talking about this too. And, you know, as you say yes to the opportunities that God puts in front of you, we want to be real about how difficult it's going to be. But part of that honest assessment is also, like we've been saying, figuring God into the equation, isn't it? Yes, it is as bad as Hannah and I had shared. They are broken down. The people are in reproach and vulnerable and in distress. But again, the hand of God is upon us. Don't lose sight of that. It reminds me of two. Remember that as Israel had left Egypt and they were in the wilderness, God was bringing them into the promised land, that Moses sent 12 spies into Canaan. And do you know what they saw in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Nobody else knows those hand motions? When you were a kid? Okay, just my sisters and I guess. Well, we'll have Mike Reynolds and Rachel come teach us that at this, the last song. But 10, they all saw the giants that were in the land. They all saw the difficulty that was ahead of them. They all saw the same thing, those 12 spies, but 10 of them saw only the difficulty. But do you know what it says in Numbers 14, verses 8 through 12? Joshua and Caleb said that if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us. A land flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are our bread and our protection. Their protection has departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear. See, we want to be honest about the difficulties and the costs. But do not fear, because God is with you. God has sent you. God has put you here. God has opened the doors. And I like when Nehemiah here, after he assesses it, he shares the burden, he shares what he's seeing, he shares his heart with the officials, with others, the leaders in that area. And you might just, again, look in verses 17 through 18 there and circle all the times that Nehemiah says we or us. And isn't that, as my one pastor friend says, we is the language of ministry. Nehemiah didn't say, I've come back to rebuild Jerusalem and to restore because you guys have been a disgrace and you let it fall and you haven't done anything for all this time. Look what you've done. That wasn't his heart. He said, we are under distress. He identifies with the people. He puts himself there. And he says, then let us rise up and build. Notice Nehemiah is inviting others to join into the work that God has called him to do. And that's part of ministry, isn't it? As you step out, what do? Just bring somebody along. Say, I'm going to the hospital, or I'm going to go share with my neighbor, or maybe there's another Christian at work or in your family. Just, hey, let's pray and let's share. Is there somebody here that we can share the gospel with? You invite others in to pray, to be part of what God is working, what God is doing. And I love this. It says that they set their hands to do this good work. And it is a work, church. It is a work. It is a work. It is hard. It's hard work. But it's a good work. It's a good work. I love that, just thinking about that. There's many things that we do. There's much work that we do and that is necessary. We can't neglect our homes or they'll fall apart. You'll have a leaky roof, or you can't neglect even the church building. It's all work. We have to go to work to provide for ourselves, for our families. But the gospel and the work and the ministry that God puts in front of you, wherever that is, it's a work, but it's a good work. God gives us opportunities and he's placed in front of you the chance to impact somebody's life forever. And be reminded that it's a good work. It's a good thing. And just as, you know, in closing here, please know that our heart in sharing this even this morning is not say, like, guilt anybody into serving at this church. It's not to make anybody to feel bad, but it's this, is that in Nehemiah and in his heart, as we take a step back and add it, and we look at what Jesus did, is that we kind of shared, I tried to sprinkle it in through all of this, is that Jesus was willing to leave his position and his comfort. He was willing to go to a land that is far away. He's willing to come to earth for you and for I, because he saw us in our distress. He saw us living in a state where once was glorious, where his presence was, and it's no longer that. Jesus, our comforter, the Holy Spirit, he's come and he's drawn us to himself, right? And for those of you who are saved, he's rebuilding you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, restoring that which was broken, giving us hope again. And now you know life. You have the presence of God again dwelling within you by his Spirit. But we don't want to just stop there. We want to be a church that goes out and that takes that same hope to those who are broken around us. We want to be so deeply moved with what the reality of what Jesus has done for us personally that we can't help but weep for the world that's broken. We can't help but pray. We can't help but say, I don't care if it costs me not watching the Steelers, right? I don't care, you know, if that means I can't do this or go on that vacation anymore, because I have a good work in front of me because of what Jesus has first done for me. And it starts with just sitting first with the gospel ourselves. And so just in closing too, I mentioned it before, but maybe God's burdening you. Maybe just in this service, God has put a neighbor or a coworker on your heart. Maybe it's a ministry, or it's starting a ministry, or it's getting involved in ministry. Respond. Just step out. Say yes. Don't start to calculate and to talk yourself out of it. Quick obedience is wise obedience. But maybe even you're here and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you're still here and for years you've just been under distress. You're downstairs, you're listening online, or you're here up in the sanctuary. And you know that there's more. And you're vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Well, today is the appointed day. Let today be the day of salvation. Respond to what Jesus has done. And so we're going to pray, and Mike's going to come up. We're going to sing one last song. And Father, we thank you today. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you don't ask us to go where you first didn't go before us. Lord, and it's a comfort, Lord, to see the life of Nehemiah, Lord, in his heart, his willingness to give of himself for others. Lord, and we want to have that same heart. Lord, so would you stir, Lord, would you reveal, God, would you give us a burden for the lost, Lord, for the broken? Lord, would we be ones who are willing to say yes, Lord, who are willing to lay it all for what you might do, Lord, through us? Lord, would you just even, like, there's this opportunity, Lord, for a radio station, Lord, to have the word of God, to have the gospel go through 600,000 people in the region of Pittsburgh, God. We pray that you would continue, Lord, to guide us, Lord, that you would provide the funds, Lord, that's needed for it. Lord, we pray that even through this little church, I thank you that we could be right now a team on the other side of the world ministering to Ukrainian refugees who are hurt, Lord, who are under the distress of war. God, we pray for them. Would you strengthen them? Lord, would you use them? Lord, and through this church, Lord, would you raise up, Lord, other churches, Lord, church planters, Lord, to go, or missionaries, Lord, to go? Lord, would you raise up and encourage, Lord, just us to step out of a body, to invite, Lord, those to church, to share the gospel with our neighbors? Lord, we don't want to sit on the sidelines anymore. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone this morning that has never surrendered their life to you, or that today they would say yes. They wouldn't argue it away. They wouldn't sit until, Lord, your conviction goes away, Lord, but they would yield themselves to you. Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you for your sovereignty. Lord, we thank you that you gave Jesus for us, Lord, to save us and to restore and to rebuild us. Lord, would you give us that same burden for the world and then send us? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.